have Christmas spirit the right way, or God's way. In order to do that, we must discover the real meaning of Christmas. And to do that, we must first understand who Jesus is, since it's all about Him, right? I mean, it's supposed to be all about Him, right? Right? Three people over here agree with me. How about this side of the room? Anyone? Anyone? It's all about Jesus. It's supposed to be. Last week, we stated that in order to seek Him, you must first believe He existed. I hope that it was helpful in showing you that Jesus did, in fact, exist, and that it was a miraculous plan that was created by God and executed with the birth of Christ. Today, we need to answer the question, why on earth, then, did Jesus come? Why on earth did Jesus come? How are we going to have more Christmas spirit the right way if we don't truly understand some fundamental principles about who Jesus is, why He came, and why Christmas is so important? So in order to do that, I want to look at a few things. First, Jesus' unique ID, who He was. Apart from His miraculous conception, what makes Him stand out from the rest of the human race? What do you think? What makes Him stand out? Did He have a unique purpose for His life? What drove Him to say what He said and do what He did? So why on earth did He come? I want you to be thinking about this. Who exactly was He? Since His conception was unique, was He somehow different from all other human beings? Can you answer that question? Was He somehow different from all other human beings? The answer to that is both yes and no. It's both yes and no. He was not different physically. He didn't have a halo or wings. He couldn't stand on the day He was born, jump 100 feet in the air, and He couldn't be in two places at once. The Bible traces His normal development in the following ways. In Luke 2:16, it says He was a baby. Luke 2:40, it says He was a child. Luke 2:43, it says He was a boy. You see a natural progression of growth? Just like any other human, Jesus came to this earth as a baby and grew as a child, as a boy. Like other children, He had to be taught to crawl, stand, walk, feed Himself, wash, dress, read, write. As an adult, we are told of times when He was tired, when He was hungry, when He was thirsty. We find Him in Luke 10:21 as being full of joy, and Mark 14:34 as being overwhelmed with sorrow. And the Bible even clearly tells us this in Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin." Amen. Jesus, different from all other human beings? Yes and no. And this is how He's not, just like any man, any human being. He was tempted just like we were. He didn't sin. But He was tempted, just like we were. The Bible says that we shouldn't think that any temptation that has seized us is uncommon to man. We all go through things. So did Christ when He came and He put on flesh. Whatever you've been tempted with, whatever the vices are in life that seem to have a hold of us, Christ can empathize with us, for He walked through this world as we do. He was tempted in the same way, yet He didn't succumb to temptation. But He did have those temptations. This all tells us that Jesus was, in fact, human, not some kind of superhuman or hybrid or android. It's important that we understand that He was a normal baby, that He was a normal boy, He was a normal child, He was a normal man in one sense. See, to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God. So how do we know He was fully God? Although Jesus was born at a certain point in time, He existed before time began. In other words, listen to this, He had a birth, but He had no beginning. Think about this. He was born at a certain specific time in history, but that was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. That was the beginning of the moment at which God took on flesh and became both fully God and fully man. He had no beginning. You can't pinpoint that. Luke 1:35 says that He was the Son of God before He was the son of Mary. So in some mysterious, miraculous way, He entered into her womb and began to develop as a human baby. However, listen, He did not cease to be the Son of God when he became a human being. He made spectacular claims about himself as well. John 8:58 says this, Jesus speaking, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." He wasn't saying that he was simply older than Abraham. He didn't say, "Before Abraham, I was born." Rather, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so what you must understand about his claim is that in the Old Testament, God referred to himself as I am. Everyone listening to Jesus at that point that was a Jew understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying that he was I am, or that he was God. See, the issue with Jesus has never been his age, but his identity. People don't argue over his age. Why would you argue over his age? His age means nothing as opposed to his true identity, his true mission, who he is. That's what matters. You don't hear people really arguing over his age. Like we talked about last week, they may try and argue about his existence, and those arguments are futile and foolish. And we looked at a myriad of reasons why they make no sense to argue over his existence when even time itself is measured based upon his life. Who else's life do we argue about? We don't argue about people's lives. We can see he existed. So what's important is to understand why he existed. And he claimed to be God. It wasn't the only time that he made such a claim. One time Jesus ended one of his teaching sessions with this statement from John 10 and 30. He said this, "I and the Father are one." The word one there is not in its masculine form, but in neuter, which tells us that Jesus was not claiming that he and the Father were one person, but that they were one in essence and in nature. He wasn't saying that he was God the Father. He was saying that their nature was one. To put it simply, he claimed equality with God the Father, to be a part of God the Father, but not to be God the Father. Yet the deity of Jesus was announced before he was even born. So it wasn't just that he said he was God, and because of all the miracles he did, and because of how that changed the whole world, and just wrecked the course of time for everybody else, but it was even proclaimed before he came to this earth. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 35, to look at the Christmas story. It says this, "The angel went to her, Mary, and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.' The angel told Mary that her child would be great and called the Son of the Most High," there in verse 32. The description "Most High" occurs nearly 60 times in the Bible. And listen to this, it is only ever used to describe God, the term "Most High." Every time you see the term "Most High" in the Bible, it's talking about God. It's not talking about a great king or ruler. It's only ever talking about God. So when it says that he will be great and that he will be called Son of the Most High, it's talking specifically of God. In verse 35, the angel said that Jesus would also be called the Son of God. This title is used for Jesus over 30 times in the New Testament, showing that Jesus is nothing less than God himself. Only about God can it be said that his kingdom, there will be no end. Make no mistake about it. What was proclaimed about Christ before he came is that he was God. Fully God. We saw the humanity. We see the supernatural. Fully God. In fact, the New Testament writers had no problem saying the following things about Jesus. Romans 9:5 says this: there are patriarchs, and from them is traced the humanity, the human ancestry of the Messiah, Jesus, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. In Titus 2:13, it says this: while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our great God and Savior. 1 John 5:20, they said this: we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Since the moment he came, he was proclaimed. Before his birth, while he was here by himself, miracles proving who he was, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, all those who knew him, all those who had encountered him, have been proclaiming that he is God. And for over 2,000 years, it has been proclaimed around the world. It's the reason why we sit here, and people, billions of people, are gathered at this very moment, on this very day, to proclaim one thing: Jesus is God. So he was fully God and fully man. Pastor Dave, why is this important? There's a quote from a man named Steve Lawson. I want you to hear it. He says this: he must be fully God in order to represent God to man. And he must be fully man in order to represent man to God. I'm going to say that again. He must be fully God in order to represent God to man, and he must be fully man in order to represent man to God. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was fully God and fully man, all in one. No question about it, and there's no room for discussion there. It is the way it is. Fully God and fully man. No one like him, and never will there be.
Amen.
So that's his unique ID, his unique mission. As I've taken some time to establish who Jesus really is, we need to be clear about one thing. Why on earth did he come? What was his purpose? If that's all true, then what does this mean? Some people have pretty funny ideas about their purpose in life. Do you have a purpose with your life? Have you ever thought about that? Some people have some really kind of whacked out ideas about their purpose in life. Do you know that? You ever look at people in the world and think, what in the world is wrong with them? I was reading a story about a man in 2006 in our great country, the United States of America, where we celebrate mediocrity and weirdness. This man found his purpose in life. He has the world record for body piercings, with over 1,000 body piercings. When asked why he had done this, he replied, "I just wanted to do something useful with my life." What's your purpose in life? I mean, he has his purpose. Think about it. We just talked about him. He did something useful with his life. Don't be like this genius over here. What's your purpose in life? We all have a purpose. I mean, that's what makes this wonderful story so great, is that there is a creator and a creation, and it's not random or by chance. It's not by some weird strain of evolution. It's by intelligent design, and there's a purpose to it all. There's a purpose to us, and there was a purpose to Christ.
Yes.
What made Jesus' life unique is that the meaning and purpose of his life was determined before he was even born. You see, we can't say that about other people. Every human who has ever walked the face of this earth has determined the purpose of their life as they have walked through it, has decided what their mission would be. Even if it was a predestined or God-ordained plan for their life, they made choices, they walked through that, and nobody could ever know what anybody who's born into this world's life or mission, purpose, goals would accomplish except for Christ. His mission was before he was born. Matthew 1:21 says this: she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins.
Thank you, Jesus.
Elsewhere, the Bible tells us this, 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Jesus endorsed this in his own mission statement in Luke 19:10. He says this, "For the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking about himself, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So Jesus' mission was clear, and this mission was to put it into operation at the very first Christmas, the reason why we celebrate his mission. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about his mission. This is the real Christmas message. In striking contrast to many people's ideas about Christmas, all the things that we saw satirized on the screen there, and the trees and the cookies and the decorations and the gifts and the extravagance, they're really in contrast to what the Bible has to say. The three statements that I've just noted tell us the real truth about why Jesus came to earth. Why? He will save his people from their sins. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. These all convey a sense of serious urgency. They tell us that Jesus came to save people, that these people are lost, and that they're lost because of their sins. And if that's true, then let me ask you three questions about that. Number one, who are these people? Jerry Seinfeld said, who are these people? Who are they that the Bible speaks of? What is sin? What does it mean to be lost? Well, number one, the people are you and me and everyone who has ever been born. How do we know that? Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all because all have sinned." Now when I say all, speaking of humanity, does that exclude you or me or anybody else who's ever been born? No, the Bible is clear. All. All have sinned. Well, then that brings you to the second question. What is sin? Number two, sin by certain definitions. One, an archery term means this, missing the mark. An archery term, think about it. If I was to shoot an arrow at a target and I was to miss the mark, that'd be considered sin. Another definition would be this, being less than perfect. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God." Let me translate that based off of the definitions for sin. The first definition of missing the mark. God made him who had not missed the mark be the cumulative missed mark of everyone who has ever lived so that we would be rewarded as one who had hit the mark or shot a bullseye. Or how about this one of being less than perfect? God made him who was perfect to be less than perfect for us so that in him we will be looked at as perfect by God. That's what the Bible says. It says that God, basically God equals total perfect holiness. Total perfection, total holiness. That's who God is. And sin is imperfection. It's being less than perfect. Total perfection can have no part of less than perfect or imperfection. Completeness can have no part of incompleteness. Translation, God can have no part of sin. Why is that a problem? It brings me to the third answer of the question I asked you of what is lost. Being lost means being totally separate from God for all of eternity. So Jesus' unique mission was to rescue us. Why? Because our greatest moral problem is not what we do, it's who we are. Think about that. Our greatest moral problem is not what we do. The sin that you do is not the problem, it's who you are. You're either a sinner separated from a holy God with no hope, or you're one who has received this gospel that is a sinner made into a saint spiritually and physically, walking through this life through a process of regeneration of the Holy Spirit and sanctification, which means a turning away from the things of old, turning to a holy, perfect God, being made into the image of Christ. You're one or the other. The problem isn't what you do, it's who you are, period. You belong to Him or not. It's not really about every little thing you do. Because even in the latter explanation of those who are turning away from that, being regenerated and being sanctified, the things they do sometimes, the things you and I do sometimes, don't define us. Unless we let that define us. If we're truly saved, if we're truly redeemed, if we've really received that Christ child, our greatest issue is who we are, not what we do. What you do only has a great ramification once you understand who you are. When you understand who you are, what you do changes. When you understand who God is, the ramifications for your life change. The decisions of the past don't dictate your future. The choices of today can't keep you bound to issues of the past if you understand who you are in Christ, who God is, what His plan is for you. That's why the gospel is so powerful. It's why it annoys me so much when people turn away from the things of God because of the things that they're doing. Well, the things that you're doing should not determine who you are.
That's right.
Who you are should determine the things that you're doing. See, we have it wrong. People often ask me questions about God, about the gospel, about social issues. I usually say to them, the question itself is flawed. People like to ask questions about hot-button issues in our culture, other religions, homosexuality, maybe drinking in the Bible, maybe certain marital issues. And most of the time, those questions are flawed because of this. The person asking it is simply coming to the questions to God about those certain things because of their already predetermined position or standpoint. They're already fishing for something. They're looking for an answer. They're trying to push an issue. The issue is this. No matter what the answer to the question is, who are you? Who are you? Because for the Christian, it's a simple answer no matter how we feel about it. And what you do isn't based off of the answer to that question. It's based off of who you are in Christ, period. So when you ask these questions or people ask you these questions, understand that the question itself is flawed unless the person asking it already knows who they are in Christ. They're either one or the other. And they're already looking for a specific answer. It's the same thing you and I do when we come to the Lord. You see, we don't choose God, He chooses us. He draws us. He allows His word to be illuminated in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And it brings us to a place in which we accept truth or not. And when we do, we must simply let go of some of the questions. That's why it's faith. There are certain questions we can't answer. But there are certain truths that we can answer through God's word. And the answer to those questions of what people do are really irrelevant until people understand who they are. It's what makes Christmas so great, because you're on one side or the other. And guess what? If you're on the side that some Christians may look at and see as the lesser side or the unfortunate ones because they don't have Christ, the greatest news of ever is that they are included in this story. They are included in this plan that Jesus was revealed to a world that was lost and hurting, and that was the very reason why He came. He didn't spend time with the religious crowd. If Jesus was to walk again on this earth in flesh, He's not going to spend a whole lot of time in this sanctuary with us. He's going to spend a lot of time out there with the sinner, out there with the rejected, out there with the ones who have no hope, because that was His mission and that was His purpose. And so our purpose must be likewise. It cannot be to just be here and celebrate how great we are, because we're not.
Amen.
We come here to celebrate how great He is.
Yes.
Sunday morning is not a celebration in and of itself. It's a celebration of who we are all week long through Jesus Christ. But then we come in and we celebrate and we sing these songs and they rejuvenate us and they strengthen us. And hopefully we hear a word preached that encourages us to go forward into this world and continue to be who we are, who God has called us to be and made us through the mission of His Son. The question is, who are you? When you hear that, then you must understand our unique problem. Think about it. The Bible is clear that we have all sinned. And God's law demands absolute perfection in word, in thought, and in deed. Which means this, that if a person sinned, that is, was less than perfect, on average just once an hour, it would mean breaking God's perfect law 24 times a day. Do you all understand that? Because there's 24 hours in a day. Right? Some of you are great with math, some of you not so much. But think about it this way. That would mean you are less than perfect or you have sinned 168 times a week. That's 8,736 times in a year, which means that a person who lives on average to the age of 70 would stand before God with well over 600,000 sins to be accounted for. Do you understand our unique problem when we look at the perfection of God? Amen. And why Jesus' mission was so important? The odds are stacked against you. The odds will not ever be in your favor. They are, in fact, against you. On some level, Christmas isn't about feeling good about ourselves as we give gifts to each other, but really, it's knowing that we are guilty, but that God had a rescue plan, and it all started on Christmas. Christmas is good news and should be celebrated as everything that we do celebrate it as, but only in light of what horrible news this life would be without that rescue plan of Christ. What I'm saying is it's important to understand that Christmas is the greatest celebration that we could come together and celebrate in any time of the year, especially in a secular society. And what makes it great is that if we thought about the fact that the first Christmas hadn't happened, we would all be without hope in this life because of who we are, apart from what happened on that first Christmas. It's what makes Christmas wonderful. Amen. We should give gifts because that was a gift that God gave to us. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. That this is a gift of God. It's by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, so that no man or woman can boast that they did it, that they made it happen, but that God, in His infinite love and grace and mercy, gave it to humanity freely. So to spread the Christmas spirit the right way, it's simple. Receive the gift. Hallelujah. Receive the gift. How? How do we receive the gift? The Bible is clear. Number one, you must repent towards God. Jesus made it clear. He says this in Luke 13:5. Jesus says, "But I tell you, no, unless you repent, you too will perish." Remember, I said it's about who you are, not what you do. Repenting is not about what you're doing. Repenting is about who you are. Amen. You recognize, I'm a sinner. Why? Because of what I'm doing is dictating to me, yeah, I got this issue. And so repentance is saying the issue that I have needs to change. Amen. I need to change. Amen. Repentance isn't saying I'm sorry because I got caught or I got busted or I'm embarrassed or any of the things that we think it is. When your kids do something wrong and you catch them and they say, "I'm sorry," and they go back and do it again, did they really repent when they said they were sorry? No. Repentance says, I'm going this way. I need to stop. I need to go this way because I am not that. I am this. And repentance says, no matter how many times I kind of do this, I go, no, I got to do that. And then I find myself in life leaning back towards the things I shouldn't. I say, I cannot do that. I must keep walking this way. Repentance is a lifestyle. And Jesus says, unless we repent, that we'll perish. Because when we receive Him, something happens in us. An awareness of sin comes about. People who don't know Jesus don't think what I'm doing is wrong and I might go to hell. So people who sit there and be like, oh, I don't know, I feel so convicted because I got all these sin issues and all that sort of stuff. Well, guess what? That's great news. Why? Because you have a conscience that has been awakened to the fact that something is wrong. That means the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. If the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, that means that you are receiving Christ, that something is happening. The person who's struggling with sin, really, that's one of the earmarks of a believer. I can't believe you would say that in church. Think about it. Until your heart is alive to the truth of God, that can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit, You cannot be a Christian. You cannot receive Christ. And when that happens, it's simple. Then Jesus says, then repent. And when you do that, which means saying, Lord, not only am I sorry, but I'm going to stop doing that, not because of what I'm doing, but because of who I am in you, who you are. That's how we receive the gift. Repentance begins with a change of mind about God, about Jesus, about sin, and about yourself. It means recognizing you are a sinner and sincerely asking God to enable you to turn from sin and begin to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, because it is changing who you are. Second part to receiving the gift is simple. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. This means more than believing He existed, or even that He was or is the eternal Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. It means trusting Him, committing yourself to Him with all of your heart, and relying on Him to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Let me give you an analogy. If you wanted to fly across the Atlantic, it would not be enough to look at the plane and believe that it was capable of making the journey. You would need to get on board, commit your life to the crew in the cockpit, and trust that they would take you across. It would then require an action on your part. You couldn't go to the tarmac and say, yep, absolutely believe that I could do that, that it could happen. Oh, yeah, I totally agree with it. Get on the plane, man. Get your ticket. Don't stand at the gate and watch everybody else getting on. Don't criticize the ones that are on the plane saying, who do they think they are? They're just like me. Yeah, the difference is they actually did something about it. Say, oh yeah, sure, go over there, have fun, whatever, I'll just be over. Hey man, get on the plane. Guess what? The greatest news about it is the ticket's free. It's not enough to say, oh, I know all this Jesus. I know all that stuff. That's fine, that's fine, that's fine. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not fine. Get on the plane. That's the message of Christmas. Hey, there's this rescue plan that was hatched by God. He came in the form of a child. He came as a man. He came in a rescue. This is great news for you. Why? Because you don't have to simply sit there and go, oh, isn't that cute? Yeah, I agree. I put a nativity scene in my front yard. I'm okay with a cross here or there. I don't really bother. No, that's not enough. It's not enough to simply agree in our mind. We must believe in our heart, and believing in our heart means that we will get on the plane. Amen. Do you understand that analogy? In conclusion, the question isn't, what are you doing for Christmas, that we so often ask ourselves. That's not the question. The real question is, what are you doing with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with Jesus Christ? That's the question. Don't ask people, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? Ask yourself, what am I doing with Jesus Christ? I love this quote that I want to leave you with from C.S. Lewis. It really pinpoints the options for us. C.S. Lewis said this: either this man Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that option open to us, and he did not intend to. Amen. He wasn't some great teacher. He's God. Fully God. Fully man. There's no other option with him. So you either totally ignore him, or you don't. And if you don't, the ramifications for your life are eternal. And if you do ignore them, the ramifications are still eternal. That's what Christmas, spreading Christmas spirit is all about. It's not about our excesses. I'm not going to sit here and preach against worldliness or Christmas trees. I have a Christmas tree. I'm going to give my kids gifts. I'm going to receive gifts and give gifts. But I do them with this thought in mind. I wouldn't even be alive to be able to do this if it weren't for what Christ had done for me and you on that cross. If he didn't come as a baby, I would be lost without hope. The man who stands before you stands condemned before God apart from Christ, because I have sinned upon sinned upon sinned, and I'm still not perfect, but I daily try to repent and walk in faith towards Him, because my life is not determined by what I do, but who I am in Christ. And who I am is not based upon my own goodness or my own weakness. It's based upon the perfection of Christ, because I not only know that, I believe that and do something with my life to show that, because God commands me to. And it does not make me great, it makes Him great. Christmas is not a celebration of our greatness, it's a celebration of His greatness. The first Christmas, wise men left everything they had to find Jesus. When they did so, they fell down and they worshiped Him. Wise men and women still do. Question is, are you wise? Are you willing to leave all you have to come to Him? See, because it's not really in that seeking Him process He's revealed Himself to you. Will you come to Him and fall at His at your knees and fall before Him and worship Him? Will you do that? That's the question for you today. Today, let me urge you to join those same wise men and women. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and commit your life to Him as Lord. And if you do, no Christmas will ever be the same for you, nor any day of the rest of your life, when you constantly remind yourself of that truth. Today, can we close with a moment in praying and coming into remembrance of what Christmas is all about? And maybe you're hearing it different for the first time today, and you need to respond to that. Will you? Let's pray. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Why do we close our eyes? Because this isn't about the person sitting next to you, the person who maybe you brought here or who's behind. This is about you. What are the ramifications eternally for you and what you've heard? Do you believe it? Will you get on the plane, to use that analogy? Do you hear it and simply sit through another sermon or another message and only hear it? Or will you allow this Christmas season, this year, the year of 2014 AD, the year of our Savior, will it change who you are because you're willing to truly receive it and walk in it?